Today we're starting a new series, Sermon on Marriage. And as I begin, I want to apologize to all the single people in the room. The reason I do this, though, we need a singles ministry here in our church. If you were to look at a demographic study of this area, there is a large segment of Bartow County and Paulding County and Cobb County, Cherokee County, that we're not ministering to because they're single. Some are single by choice. Some are single on purpose. And then some just happen to find themselves single. And so, if you are one of those, first, I apologize for doing a marriage series. And second, I want to ask you if you would help us. If you would like to see us do something, you'd like to be a part of a singles ministry, or you have some ideas of how something we might do as a church family to help grow in that area, please let me know. We're open. We need help. I know very little about being a Christian single, and hope I never know anything else about it. So if you are one of those Christian singles, please let us know. Today, as we talk about marriage, we're talking specifically today about the purpose of marriage. And the reason we're talking about the purpose of marriage first is it's a good idea to know what you've got into after you've got into it. It's a better idea to know what you're getting into before you get into it. And so wherever you are today, please listen. Marriage is first introduced to us in the book of Genesis. So if you'll turn there with me. And let me just begin by saying there is no prescribed ceremony in the scripture where it says when you get married, this is what you do. But we have the custom of the Jewish people, and we have the witness of the scripture. And so listen to this. In Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and every living creature that moves on the ground. Now, from that passage of Scripture, the Catholic fathers pulled out three purposes of marriage. Now, before you get upset, we're not Catholic. When I talk about the Catholic fathers, for the first 1,000 years of the church, everybody was Catholic. I didn't say Roman Catholic. Catholic. We have a core of Christian orthodoxy that's 1,000 years old before there became a great schism and split the church first to Greek Orthodox and Roman Catholic, and then later in the 1600s, the 1500s, the Protestants, you and I, the protesters from the Roman Catholics. So the Catholic fathers said, we find three purposes for marriage. And on your listing sheet, if you look there, you see I've got these blanks, and then I've got a blank on the side. The first purpose of marriage, according to the Catholic fathers, was procreation. And so I'm going to give you these in their order. So number 1, 2, and 3. The second purpose of marriage, according to them, was a remedy to sin. God says, thou shalt not covet your neighbor's wife. Thou shalt not commit adultery. So marriage is a remedy to those sins. If a man will be married and be faithful to his spouse, his wife, then it's a remedy to sin. The third purpose they got for marriage was, let's think, starts with a C, companionship. My best friend is my wife. This week has been a sad week in the history of our church. We had a funeral here on Friday, and we said farewell to the body of Curtis Perry. Now, Curtis used to sit on that back row right there at the 8:30 service. And he and his bride, Shirley, have been married together 42 years. And I think if we're going to talk about the word companionship in marriage, they'd be a great example. You never saw one without the other. The only time I ever saw Curtis not with Shirley was when we went on a men's retreat. It's the only time I ever saw them not together. Companionship. The Catholic Father said that procreation, remedy to sin, and companionship. that Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 and 28 are the passage that teaches us what marriage is to be about. It is the keystone in Scripture about marriage. Well, I mentioned those protesters a while ago. The Protestants came along, and they kind of changed things. And then after the Protestants came a group known as the Puritans. And you and I have been taught by the secular media that the Puritans were prudes. Right? They're wrong. Up until the time of the Puritans, the only biblical rationale for sexual intercourse in marriage was for the purpose of having children. And birth control was not practiced, and that's why among Catholic families, if you have any friends who are Catholic, it's not uncommon in a Catholic family for there to be 10, 12, 14, 18, most I ever heard of that I've known personally, 21 children. I thought my grandmother Clanton had done a great deal. She had 10 children. And nothing among those Midwestern Catholic families. Now, the Puritans came along and said, no, Genesis 1, 27 and 28 is not the governing text. Instead, it's in Genesis chapter 2. And now what you need to understand about the book of Genesis, chapter 1 is your wide-angle lens of creation. Chapter 2 is more of a telephoto lens. And chapter 3 is a zoom lens on a particular action, a particular day in the life of that first couple. So in chapter 2, we read this. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all of the beasts of the field, all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with the flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man. And he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and they be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." Now that's not a throwaway line, that last verse. So the Puritans said, "We think that marriage is more than you Catholics have taught. We think that there's another text that should govern." And they gave us that text. So they reversed the order. So the number one purpose of marriage, according to the Puritans, was for companionship. It's not good for the man to be alone. He needs a companion. He needs a helper. And that same word, helper, is the same idea of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian, a helpmate, one who comes alongside. Now, the second reason, purpose for marriage, according to the Puritans, the same as the Catholics, remedy for sin. It is not good for the man to be alone. It's hard to be a Christian single. If you're a male, it's really hard. I mean, you're excusing men? No. Taking your Bible now and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. This is the verse that I started with and should have begun with. I have it here open. This governs every relationship in the Christian life. Ephesians 5 verse 1. "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Whether I'm married or whether I'm single, my duty as a Christian, my first obligation to my Lord is to be an imitator of God. It's not good for the man to be alone. Marriage, one of its purposes, is a remedy to sin. Because the way some live a single life is wrong. It's wrong. The third reason is procreation. Because marriage is honorable and all, and the bed is undefiled. Now, why I give you those purposes? Because today marriage is being attacked. It's attacked. We hear a new phrase often on the news. Gay marriage. Think about that a moment. Gay marriage. Now, what is wrong with that? Now, please hear me. I'm not anti-homosexual. Homosexuality is a sin. So is heterosexual outside of marriage a sin. Homosexuality is not the unpardonable sin. One of my best and most dearest friends is homosexual. He left his wife and his son, and he now lives in Key West, Florida, living the gay lifestyle. And I cry for him and pray for him each week. I love him. I've gotten the fights for him. If I got a phone call from him right now, I'd be gone. Go help him. I love him. I value him. He is my friend. And if he were here today and I introduced him to you, I wouldn't introduce you to him and say, this is my gay friend. I tell you, this is my very good friend. I love him. But gay marriage is an oxymoron, folks. Think about those of you who are a little older. If in 1980 I'd come to you and said, I have a gold mine of an investment for you. One day, people in America will buy bottled water. Think about it. You would have thought I was outside of my mind, would you not? Had I told you that what you can get out of the tap for free, one day in America, we're going to pay a dollar for it. Not because they've cut off our water in our home, but convenience is going to be so important to us, we're going to buy bottles of water for a dollar. You'd have told me I was crazy. And had I come to you and said, guess what, in 1980, in America, the turn of the century, one of the great social issues that's going to be debated is whether or not there should be a thing called gay marriage. And your brain would have gone, gay marriage does not compute, does not compute. Gay, marriage, those two things don't go together. Yet here we are. And so I give you that list is because I want you to see, here's what's wrong with gay marriage. It's impossible for there to be procreation. God gave to man and woman in Genesis 1 the purpose of filling the earth. Had it been Adam and Steve and not Adam and Eve, none of us would be here. Think about it. The second purpose, remedy to sin. Gay marriage cannot be a remedy to sin. Homosexuality is wrong. Not some of the time, all of the time. Fornication is wrong. Not some of the time, all of the time. Adultery is wrong. Not some of the time, all of the time. These are sexual sins, and God is against them all. But marriage, Christian marriage, marriage as it is talked about in Genesis, between a man and a woman, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. Have you had anyone who's gay introduce you to their wife? I have. I'm introduced to my wife. That's a strange experience. So that only leaves the gay couple with companionship. Yeah, they can be friends. But it doesn't meet the biblical standard of marriage. And that's why I begin here. Because in today's society, we must begin here. So, let's now move to the idea of the in-love experience. Anytime I counsel a couple who's getting married, and I sit them down there in front of me, and I say, well, okay, tell me, why are you getting married? I get the same answer, 100% of the time. Because we love each other. We love each other. What does that mean, we love each other? What is this in love experience? Well, let's look at it. First, love is a feeling. Love is a feeling. I remember the first time I saw my bride. She was wearing some short white pants. Yes, she was. Got my attention right off. She was wearing a red little sweater thing, sleeveless, had a neck that was kind of high, and then on the back it kind of came down into a V. She had a dark, dark tan. It's a feeling. It's a good feeling. This in-love experience is a feeling. It begins with the flutters. In your heart, you get this kind of tingling. This fluttering. And you want more of that feeling. Then see, it becomes a fervent obsession. When Pam and I were courting, if she wasn't with me, I was on my way to be with her, or she was on her way to be with me. And if we couldn't be with each other, we were on the phone. And back in them days, we lived in a distance away from each other that when we spoke on the telephone, it was a long distance call. A lot of my money went to pay for the long distance calls on my mama and my daddy's phone bill. My mother would underline them in red, add them up, and present me the bill. A fervent obsession. D, it is accompanied by irrational thinking. And when I say irrational thinking, I'm thinking, I want you to understand, I'm talking about thinking things like, she's perfect. Perfect. Y'all remember the movie 10? Perfect. Or nothing but her. Nothing else is important. Nothing is more important. Now, folks, that's not true. Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God. When you look at the one you love and you think nothing else is more important, that is a lie. It is a theological untruth. It is not correct. God's more important. Jesus is more important. Your Christian witness is more important. Whole lot of things more important. Number three, you think things like, I'll never be happy without him. There have been some days I wasn't happy with her. But a lot more days she wasn't happy with me. That's just wrong. It's irrational thinking. So let's look at the Bible and come across some experiences of this, biblical examples of this. Because it seems to be universal in every culture and every age. Samson, he's a young man with the flutters. Look in Judges chapter 14, we read, Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. And when he returned, he said to his father and mother, I've seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now, get her for me as my wife. His father and mother replied, isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all our people? Now, you got to understand relatives there. You're not talking about first cousins. It was funny. Curtis's obituary. He had two daughters who live in Tennessee. And the obituary had them both having the same last name. And I asked Bonnie, I said, now Bonnie, correct me here now. This isn't your last name, is it? She said, oh no. She said, even though we're from Tennessee, we didn't marry brothers. So relatives. It meant the people of Israel, the same tribe. Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife? But Samson said to his father, and here's the example of this irrational thinking. Get her for me. She's the right one for me. So she's the right one. He's got the flutters. She's the one for me. You remember that? Boy, I remember seeing Pam and going, yep. There she is. Flutters. Samson had them. In the Song of Solomon, we find another couple who has them. And we want to look at both of them. First, the Shulamite lady. She thought she'd found the perfect man. Listen to this, y'all. I mean, this just drips with irrational, in love, fluttery language. My lover is radiant and ruddy, outstanding among 10,000. His head is purest gold. His hair is wavy and black as a raven. His eyes are like doves by the water streams, washed in milk, melted like jewels. His cheeks are like beds of spice, yielding perfume. His lips are like lilies dripping with myrrh. His arms are rods of gold set with chrysolite. His body is like polished ivory decorated with sapphires. His legs are pillars of marble set on bases of pure gold. His appearance is like Lebanon, choice as its cedars. And listen to this. His mouth is sweetness itself. He is altogether lovely. This is my lover. This is my friend. Old daughters in Jerusalem. Flutters, you see it? In love. Irrational thinking. Then look at Solomon, the king. He's obsessed too. He writes to her, "How beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful your eyes behind your veil are doves. Your hair is like a flock of goats descending from Mount Gilead." I think that loses something in translation. I wouldn't try that, guys. I would change that. Your teeth are like a flock of sheep just shorn, coming up from the washing. Each has its twin. Not one of them is alone. Your lips are like a scarlet ribbon. Your mouth is lovely. Your temples behind your veil are like the halves of a pomegranate. Your neck is like the Tower of David, built with elegance. On it hang 1,000 shields, all of them shields of warriors. Your two breasts are like two fawns, like twin fawns of a gazelle that browse among the lilies. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee, I will go to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of incense. All beautiful you are, my darling. And here it is, obsession, irrational thinking. There is no flaw in you. Wait till you're waiting for her to get ready. Irrational thinking. So, what are the dangers of this in love experience? Well, number one, it gives us an illusion of intimacy. You get a young man and a young lady who've known each other for 2 days, and they're in love, and all his people and all her people are trying to talk some sense into them, and these two people believe that everybody else they've ever known is wrong and no longer knows them because no one has ever understood me like she does. Right? Now, young people, you need to listen. All the older folks are laughing because we've lived this. Please listen. Another danger is it blinds us to our differences. We don't see all those warning signs. He won't eat anything he doesn't kill because he's a hunter. And she's a vegetarian. His idea of having made it in life is to own his own mobile home. And she thinks that her destiny is to be the First Lady of the United States. Differences are important. Pay attention. See, it leads us to faulty conclusions. And this is probably the biggest danger. Things like, and I've heard people say this, I'll never be happy without him. Now, that's another lie. Happiness doesn't come, and I love my wife. Y'all know I love my wife. I've told you I love my wife. I tell her I love her. I've told you and I've told her if she ever leaves me, I'm going with her. I love her. But she does not make me happy. Many times, she does not make me happy at all. And you know what? Making me happy is not a goal of hers. It's not on her to-do list. Nor should it be. Be imitators of God. That is what we're to be. Nothing else really matters. Now, hold on. You saying that I could not be a person who loves God and honors God and lives as a single? When you say nothing else matters, that's what you're saying. Now, please hear me. I'm glad I have my bride. I'm glad God gave her to me. But I'm not going to say I could not live for God and I could not be used of God without her. I need to understand, and you need to hear me. Marriage is a gift. One day God could take her. And then what am I going to say? Nothing else matters. Now I lay down and die. I can't live for God anymore. Our sister Shirley, who is now a widow. Others of you in this room who are widows. That's not true. God left you for a reason. You have a ministry. You have much to give. Give it. And please hear me, because I don't mean to just bash on you, but some of the gray hairs in the room need to get know some of these young teenage girls. They need some help. And I'm not just talking about teaching them how to make biscuits. Teach them what is appropriate to wear. Because you have it, ladies, does not mean you have to advertise it. Watch what you wear. It's important. You represent somebody. You're to be an imitator of God. Cover up. You know, summertime in Georgia is a terrible time. It really is. I used to work at a grocery store, and it would shock you what women would not wear to the grocery store. I remember being a young teenage man going, man, she need to go put some clothes on. I don't get it. Never have understood it. You see a girl in her bra and panties, and she will go, ah! See her at the beach, and she's got on a bikini that is smaller than her bra and panties, and she's prancing down the beach. I don't get it. Somebody give me a clue. Good Lord, go put some clothes on. Am I wrong? Man, Pam says that's why God did not give us a daughter. I just don't get it. Much matters. Not nothing else matters. Everything matters. Number three, you believe in this in-love experience that these feelings are permanent. And let me tell you something. I love my wife. But the flutter stage passed. And for those of you who are wondering, it lasts about 2 years. And usually that's the courtship. Then the couple stands in front of the church and all their brothers and sisters in Christ, and they say, "I do." And then they go home and they get, you know, in a fight. And they call the preacher and say, "I want a refund." You did not tie this knot sufficient. This woman is crazy. You hear this all the time. Have you known anyone who just got married? 6 months, a year, already fighting? What happened? They fell out of love, they say. Well, we fell out of love. What they're saying is the flutter stage has passed. And now that I am no longer irrational in my thinking, I don't like the choice I've made. And I'll be honest with you, and I know this is true for my bride. There have been more than one morning that I have looked over at the pillow with Pam laying asleep on it and thought, what was I thinking? And I know there have been many, many more of those mornings for her when she's looked over and looked at me and gone, what in God's name was I thinking? The flutter stage passes. But guess what? While the feeling isn't the same, that doesn't mean you don't love her, and I love her. It matures. It's not that it gets worse, it gets better. It's different. It's different. So let's talk a moment about this, how this leads to divorce. And I want you to hear this, young people. And those of you who are married and who may be thinking about, you know, hey, I think I want to, the grass is greener on the other side. Think about this. Here's what happens. A couple in love gets married. And when their in-love feelings subside, their differences emerge, and they're shocked by their loss of feelings and traumatized by their conflicts, and they're just mad at each other. And these conflicts create fighting or withdrawal. You either flee or fight. Some people both retreat to the corner, you know, and they just never talk to each other anymore. They have kids. The kids grow up. The kids move out, and then the folks get a divorce. The only thing holding them together was those kids. You've seen couples like that. They build a wall of unresolved conflicts and never talk about anything. They're just there. Those are some miserable people. Then they lose their sense of intimacy. And one of them then gets the flutters for somebody else. You see a guy about 45, 50 years old. Gets that big gold chain, you know, starts wearing it right here. Buys him a Corvette. He's having a midlife crisis. No, he's not. That's a midlife sin, is what that is. He's doing what he's been wanting to do for a long time. Why? Because they never bonded. They never became one. So how do we use this knowledge to our own benefit? Well, the answer is learning to express love to our spouse. And you got to know how to express love because everybody receives love differently. She's got a love language. You got to figure out what hers is. Okay? Some love languages are physical touch. Some love languages are time together, quality time. Some love languages are words of affirmation. Some love languages are gifts, little gifts. You got to find out what is her love language and love her in that language, or she never receives that. It's like you're loving her in French and she's speaking Spanish. She doesn't understand. Find out what her love language is and love her in that language. And think about a love tank. You know, you have a gas tank. When that gas tank's empty, you're not going nowhere. But when her love tank's empty, you're not going nowhere. So you got to figure out what you can do in your life to make a deposit into her love tank. Now, my wife loves to go to stores, clothing stores. And she loves to take every article of clothing off the rack, look at it, What do you think? And she'll put it back. And she'll get the next piece. She'll have every piece of women's clothing in the store. And then she won't buy anything. So we've learned. I've learned. I picked a store. Macy's. They have a television. And they have a chair. And I go and I introduce myself to the sales clerk. Hi, how you doing? I'm Warner. Going to be hanging out here this afternoon. I'm going to be sitting in this chair watching that TV. Could we flip it to a different channel? Now, my wife, she's going to be out here, and she's going to be bringing stuff. She's going to be trying on stuff. And if she finds something that she likes, we're going to buy it. But that may not happen. And so I get a fashion show. I sit there and I watch TV, and every once in a while Pam comes out and she's in a new outfit. She's barefooted, it's not zipped up, but she's going, what do you think? And I've learned that ever so often I must do this. This is a deposit into her love tank. Now she has to learn that this is also a withdrawal from my tank. And for her to be able to do this, I got to have a certain amount of full in my tank. Because there have been occasions when I run out of gas before she run out of clothes to try on. That causes conflict. It's not pretty. So she has to figure out what she can do to put into my tank. And this is a couple, this is what you've got to decide. You've got to figure this out. And you've got to work at it together. Now, the easiest time to handle the flutters is the first time they come up. So if you're in a married relationship and you sense that you're starting to get the flutters for somebody that's not your spouse, then you stop that right there. And you go to your spouse and say, hey, we need to work on this. There's only one wise thing to do with an affair. If you're here today and you're in an affair, break it off. Break it off. Oh, but I really think this is the one. Break it off. You married the one. Break it off. It's the only wise thing to do. And if any way I can help you break it off, and I will. I won't help you continue it, but I will help you break it off. Rekindling love in the marriage. If you've gone through this and now you need to rekindle the spark, well, here's what you do. First, you need to begin by confessing your failure to God. And then you need to recommit to living and loving the one you married. And you need to choose to love your spouse and tell them this often. Please, tell them often. Now, my wife probably does this too much. I mean, she will seldom walk by me and not tell me she loves me. I don't do it as much as she does. I do it more often than a lot of husbands. My Uncle Arnold, he was a Baptist preacher. He married, you know, he lived in Alabama. He married my Aunt Juanita. But that's not how they said her name in Alabama. In Alabama, the name Juanita is not pronounced that way. It's Juanita. My Aunt Juanita. Like it ends in an R, but it doesn't. Well, Uncle Arnold married Aunt Juanita. And Uncle Arnold told me this. They got married like in the 30s. They were married forever. He's now gone on to be with the Lord. But he told me once, he said, I told Juanita when I married her I loved her. And that if I ever changed my mind, I'd let her know. Don't do that. Tell her more often than that, please. Choose to love your spouse and tell them often. And with full love tanks, then you can solve your problems. So here's how we do marriage counseling. The key in marriage counseling is to make sure that you are sitting there with two people whose love tanks for each other is full. So the first part of marriage counseling is to help people identify what fills their tank. And help people identify what is their love language so that they can begin to fill those love tanks. Because here's what happens. When you fill those love tanks again, guess what returns? Some of those flutters. Some of those feelings. And when you get those love tanks filled, then the marriage counseling is pretty easy. Because they start looking at each other and going, yeah, I remember. Yeah. Now, I tell you all this. Friday is my wedding anniversary. Pam and I will have been married 27 years. I would appreciate it greatly that if any of you have a need on Friday, that you call Joey or Andrew. Because Pam and I are going on a date. And if you call me, I may not call you back. Unless it's really bad or bad emergency, because I'm looking forward to Friday. Years with the same woman. Not only do we still speak, we still like each other. And I'm not the man she married. I'm about 1.5 the man she married. Some of y'all didn't get that. I'm more than the man she married. But we still love each other. Please. Christian marriage should mark us in the society. And people should just be able to watch us as a couple and go, I want that. I wonder what they've got. The way we live and the way we parent, the way we're together, that should be attractive to those outside. Marriage should be a witness. And whether you're married or whether you're single, your lifestyle should be a witness. With full love tanks, you can solve your problems. And we do not return to this obsessive stage, but we do experience warm emotional love. Now, I want to ask you, do you have that? If you do, praise God. If you don't, you can. You need to start the process. But it all begins with Ephesians 5:1. Be imitators of God. If you're here today and you're a married man and you're not a Christian man, you've got a problem. You cannot be the husband you need to be and not be a godly man. If you're here today and you're one of those carnal Christians, you need to repent. You can't be the husband of your wife she deserves and the man that she should submit to because you're not yet submitted to Christ as you're supposed to be. You need to fix that. Ladies, if you're here today and you're married to a man who loves the Lord, or you're in love with a man who loves the Lord and you're hoping to get married, you need to be sure that you do everything you can in your power to support him in his relationship with Christ. Because his relationship with you will never, ever outgrow his relationship with Christ. If you want your marriage to be all it can be, then his relationship with Jesus needs to be all it can be too. It's the way it works. So, as we sing in just a moment, whatever your need is, you need to come and bow and let God have his way with you. Because marriage ultimately is a picture of salvation. In salvation, I become one with Christ. In marriage, I become one with my spouse. In salvation, when I mess up, I have to fess up. In marriage, when I mess up, I have to fess up. In salvation, it's day by day, moment by moment. In marriage, day by day, moment by moment. Please, let him have his way with you. Father, we come and ask that you would take us and use us and let us have, Father God, all that you want us to have in Christ, in family, in our relationships with our spouse and our children and one another. And Father, if there be any sin here among us, we pray we would confess it. And that we would recommit our lives to you and to one another. These things, Father, we come and ask today in Jesus' holy and precious name.